turn with me right now to the book of Hezekiah. And I want us, as we look at that, to understand a great story. I didn't hear a single snicker. There is no Hezekiah. That excites me because that says two things. It says that many of you don't know Christ and you're visiting and you're trying to find, or it means that you do know him and you're lazy and you don't read your Bible. So God, bless those who don't know you that they'll find you. Judge those who don't study your word and let them have it. All right, now we can move forward. We're doing this series called I Love This Place. There's so many things I like about Northwood. In the first week, we talked about all the different kinds of people that live here that we want to open the doors for. And then we looked at what does it mean to use your gift, your skills, your abilities, and how do we do that and find our place in the body where we're the whole body that functions. That's nothing new to Northwood. What do we say? The church is the missionary. Here's what we believe. We believe God calls every single one of us to be a part of the body. We've believed that since we've been working all over the world and right here in the inner city. And then we looked last week at the dimension of service, how that there has to be sacrifice, and what does it mean to serve him? I want us to look at something different this morning. I want us to look at what can happen at this place when God blows on this place. What can happen at this place when God blows on this place? And I want us to think about the whole concept of revival. Revival. What does a revival look like? And I want to go back to one of the most profound revivals in the entire Bible. It's the story of Hezekiah. It's recorded in other parts of the Bible, but we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 29. And there are four key things that we're going to learn this morning about once we get this stuff about where God has placed us and the body and our gifts and our ability. That's all fine and good. But if God's Spirit does not infuse that, blow on us and work in us and through us, we're in trouble. Because we can do a lot of things in the flesh, but it will not stand up against eternity. It will not stand up against the test of fire. And what we need and what we want is that which is eternal. So I want us to look at it this morning. And as we begin, I just want to look at one little verse. And that's 2 Chronicles. It's in your sermon notes, 29:6. It says, "And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had prepared the people for the thing that came about suddenly." Suddenly. You know, it's fascinating that when God moves, everything moves. I have the ability, and you have the ability, in reality, to focus on one to three things effectively. And that's it. I can try to do 10 things, so can you. But the reality is there's only about three things that you're ever going to be effective at, and the top one or two is what you'll be known for. It's what your gifts are. It's what your abilities are. So you can try to do 10 things, but the reality is there's only about three things that you do. I can plan for those other seven. Even at our church, we can bring in staff. We can focus on this. We can focus on that. But when God blows through a place, immediately there are things that begin to happen that all the strategizing, planning, programming could never do. 1 ounce of God's presence equals tons of human effort. There's something about God blowing through. He just makes stuff happen. I'm all for planning. I believe in it. I mean, we've been working hard since the first of this summer to get ready for when school starts back and the end of the year. I believe in that. I believe that we need to work hard. We need to focus. We need to be clear. We each need our action plans. We each need our goals. All of us need that in our life. I believe in that. But here's what I want you to understand. All of that is great and fine in our life, but the real strength, the real power is when Jesus comes in and begins to move. And that's what happened here. And it says, suddenly. There is this sense of urgency, this sense of faith, this sense of the presence of God. That when we take a mustard seed, a little thing that we believe that God is calling us to do, and we obey it, things happen that we never could have dreamed of. What do you dream about at Northwood? What do you dream of God doing right here in Keller, right in your neighborhood, right in this church, right in the schools, right in every domain of society, in this community? What do you dream about? What do you believe that God wants to do? Here are the four things. First is, we have to consecrate this place. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 29:1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did right in the eyes of the Lord. And here's what's interesting. When he consecrates the place, he doesn't waste any time. The first month. As a matter of fact, it says the first month he did that. It was probably mid-month because it took at least a week or two to get through all the coronation things he would have had to done to have become king. And it says the first month. In other words, here's what he's saying. This is what is going to position my reign. This is what my reign is about. This is what my rule is about. This is who we are about. Now, this is interesting because his dad was King Ahaz, and King Ahaz was a very wicked and evil man. He was so wicked and evil that he built all of these false idols in iron so that they could not be easily torn down. He even had the temple doors shut, and the flame that was never turned off, he had it extinguished. His father was an evil man. It should make sense that Hezekiah would be more evil than his father. But he had something going for him. He had a godly mother. Somehow or another, Ahaz wound up with one of the daughters of Zechariah. How did that happen? No doubt Zechariah was prophesying against him along the way. But he has this godly mother who's pushing him, who's challenging him. Do you know the stories? Do you understand how we came about? And so what Hezekiah does, not the day that he becomes king, long before he became king, he makes up his mind, I'm going to walk with God. And so he's made up his mind. And so what does he do? The very first thing, he becomes king. He consecrates himself. He opens the doors of the temple to have it consecrated. And then what does? He tells the priest, you guys need to also get consecrated. In other words, he's saying, we've all got to get right with God. It's not a matter of Hezekiah being right with God. Hezekiah was already right with God. Do you hear me? Here's what's different. Hezekiah wants to see more than personal revival. He wants to see corporate revival. He wants to see all of Israel follow God. I can do what I want in my own life, and it doesn't matter. But if I want to see God blow through a church, through a city, through a nation, through the world, I can't say that anymore. It does matter what you do. It does matter what we do. We are the body of Christ. And so in this context, he begins to say, everybody has got to be right with God. And what his mom taught him, he took to heart, and he believed, and he followed. And that renewal comes. And as that renewal begins to come, it's very fascinating because it says that what they do, Hezekiah begins to get all of these false gods and dump them into the Kidron Valley. Now, this is very interesting. If you go back all the way to David and then Solomon, then at Solomon, after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, and this other guy named Jeroboam split the kingdom in half, the tribes of the north and the one tribe of Judah. And so it's like you've got the northern states and the southern states, literally. And they go back and they forth and they fight one another and so forth. But they're split in two. And if you read the story of the kings, it says, well, this king did right with his eyes in the Lord and God blessed him. This king did evil and God judged him. But if even the kings who did right in the eyes of the Lord, here's what's fascinating. It says this again and again and again. It said, but, I'm talking about the kings that did right in the eyes of God. But he did not do away with all the altars on the high places. They tolerated some things. They worshiped some false gods. Here's what makes Hezekiah different from any of them. Here's what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah goes up to the high places throughout Israel and he tears them down. He tears down the altar. Do you know what consecration means? It means getting rid of the false idols in our life. What do you worship more than God? Your looks, your health, your money, success, fortune. What do you worship? For true consecration to take place, we've got to take all of those things off the altar and tear down those altars and say, God, no more. No more. And it has to stop. And that's exactly what he does. So this sense of repentance and brokenness is taking place in confession and consecration. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching at a little church where my wife's mother and sister are buried. It's in Lindale. It's out in the country. And a few years ago, they would pack that place out. And you go once a year, and there's a service, and it packs out. And the whole service is about raising money for the cemetery, and it's people who have relatives buried there and that sort of thing. But for many years, after a while, it got to where there weren't even any church services at the church. And some people were concerned, who's going to take care of the cemetery? So there's about 10 people that go there now, but some of those people, even, I found out, go to other churches, and they just show up there to try to keep the little church alive. We were there, and I remember 15 years ago, they had like $150,000 in the cemetery fund. Not a bad place to be buried. They're going to take care of the graves, mow it, make you look good when you're dead and gone. Amen? But now then, they've only got about $1,000 in the cemetery fund, and there weren't near as many people at that little service, so everybody is concerned. But do you know what keeps that church coming together? Just one thing, a cemetery. Listen to me, guys. Churches were never meant to be about death. They were meant to be about life and resurrection and hope and freedom in Christ. That is the whole point of the body of Christ. But I fear in America, many of our churches, we fill them up with hundreds of people and thousands of people. But the great tragedy is many times it's people following a moral code, but dead of any sense of spiritual life, of Christ living in them. There has to be, for God to move, this sense of consecration if we're going to love this place and move it to the next level. But second of all, there has to be a sense that we're going to grow this place as we move forward. Look at 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. It says, so the couriers went from city to city, and they began to tell what was going on in Jerusalem. And skipping down to verse 12, it says, God gave them one heart. Now, for the interest of time, let me explain to you what's taking place. The first month, what does he do? There's consecration. Here's what he does the second month. They're going to have the Passover. He shouldn't be having the Passover. He consults with the priest, and they tell him, well, this isn't the time of the year for the Passover, but the Passover hasn't been held in several years. So he says, you know what? We're going to do it anyhow because we need to come back. And the whole point of the Passover, it was a picture of the children of Israel, the promise that God had given Abraham and Moses and his obedience in leading them out of bondage. So what does he do? He says, we're going to do that. But that's not just for us in Jerusalem. So the revival that was in Hezekiah now has spread throughout through repentance in Jerusalem. And so what Hezekiah does, he sends them up to the northern kingdom and he says, come back and worship with us. Now, most of the people are laughing at him because that's just one tribe, Judah. The tribes in the north have now officially been taken over by Assyria. It could be a dangerous thing, those people coming down to worship. And for the most part, Judah is just a vassal state. And so here's what happens. Most people laugh. But there's a few people from every single tribe that take it serious. And those few people from every tribe that take it serious all show up at Jerusalem. And they have one heart. And as a result of that one heart, things begin to happen and it begins to grow. Guys, let me tell you something. The kingdom of God always moves forward. It's never in neutral. Churches are never in neutral. A church is either growing or it's in decline. Rarely is a church in neutral. If it's in neutral, it's just a matter of time till it declines. When you connect to the kingdom, you're growing. I'm not talking about if population shifts or something like that. I'm talking about people's lives being changed. What does that mean for us? When we think about where God has placed us and the whole implications of it, I think about the 300,000 people that are around us. And if you were to fill up every single church at least twice on Sunday, there would still be at least 250, maybe more, 1,000 people who could never even fit in a church. We could start another 50 churches. We could start another 100 churches. We could start another 300 churches, and we would not begin to reach our area. Do you hear what I'm saying? So here God has placed us and he's blessed us with facilities and he's blessed us with you. Some people say, man, wait, preach this summer in the spring or the fall when everybody's here. No, preach it in the summer. You guys mean business. That's why you're here. Do we love people? Do we care about people? Do they matter? Do we want to give the good news about who Jesus is and see that story spread? You know, one of the verses that God gave me when we started this church was Joshua 1 and 3. Ask of me and I will give you. No, that's Psalm 2 and 8. He gave me that one too. Joshua 1, 3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread will be yours. As a matter of fact, I'm going to try to find it this next week. When I first came here, I had an office in an old building that had been abandoned, and I got a little air conditioning unit in there, and I pushed a bunch of plyboard out of the way. And you know the first thing I did? I got a map up of Northeast Tarrant County from over 377 to Davis, from 820 up to 1709. And for the most part, it was pretty vacant in that area. And I put at the top of that map, Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread will be yours. And I begin to say, God, give me those people, these people out here that need Jesus. And you know what? Every time a family would join our church, I begin to put dots and I begin to tie those dots together. And I remember that. And then I remember when we moved over here to the building, and I lost that somewhere along the way, but I remember we used to have a church planting office right next to our old worship center. And so in that, we were starting churches, and I remember challenging the guys. I said, I want to put up a map of every church Northwood has ever planted. And so we did in that room. And so we had these little dots all over the U.S. of churches that were planted. And then I remember the old chapel after we'd done some remodeling. I don't know if y'all remember this or not. If you weren't here, you don't. But there was a map of the world, and it showed the countries that Northwood was working in some of the countries where the other churches that we started were working in. You know what I think? I think it's time for another map. Amen? I mean, a map that shows this is our city with all the streets that are filled in, that shows this is where our family lives. These are the churches we've started in the U.S. These are the nations that we're touching, because there is always this sense of outward expansion with the church. Here's what I'm pumped about, guys. God's given us a good DNA, up, in, and out. Amen? What's our DNA? Come on, say it. Do your hands like that. Not with enthusiasm. Now slapping the person next to you. Now listen to me. Up is what we do when we worship, interactive relationship. In, transparent connections and community. Out, local impact. We've got it. But do you know what I'm excited about? You're going to start hearing about these things called T-cells. We've been working on it for a year and a half, and even harder the last 6 months, and even harder the last 2 months. You know, for the most part, most churches, their small group ministry is basically about assimilating people who join the church. It's holding tanks to keep people from leaving. I think God has more in store for small groups than that. Amen? But the reality is, that's how most people view it. I'm telling you, I'm buddies with all these big church pastors. That's what they are. If we don't have enough teams to keep them there, we're going to lose our people. They're going to go over to this church or that church or whatever. Listen to me, guys. What if there was a way that those little T cells, every single one of them, held the DNA of up, in, and out, and they were spread out all over this city and all over this metroplex and all over this state and all over the U.S.? And you get excited about that, where the primary function was hold on, but instead the primary function was spread it out. You're in Texas, spread it out. The rest of the world doesn't understand that. We have to have a vision that God's called us to take every place and go get it. I thank God for Texas, amen. Don't you be deceived by that little old wussy World Cup in South Africa, where guys wear little shorts and T-shirts and get out there, kick a little ball. You're in Texas now. We don't play rugby where you hit a little bit. No, we put on pads and we hit everybody with everything we got and send them to see Jesus every time. Amen? You're in Texas where men are men and our women are also almost men as well. We are tough. Don't mess with Texas. Amen? That's John 3:17. But unless we have a mindset that says, man, this is possible. Man, you know what I dream of, kids? Let me tell you. See all these teenagers? If you're a teenager, stand up. No, I didn't say if you want to be. If you're a teenager, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. I got a vision. Stand up all over the room. Come on, come on. You know what I want to happen? Don't you dare sit down or I'm going to embarrass you. And I'll do it. You know what I dream of? Let me tell you what I dream of. I see a couple of kids I'm going to embarrass up there. Nathan, how old are you? Stand up. I know you're looking for a woman. I know that other one dumped you. Stand up, Nathan, or I'm going to, oh, and I see another one up there. Get up. You're ugly, thing you. No wonder you're single. Anyhow, for the rest of, no, I'm teasing you. I'm teasing you. Listen to me. You know what I dream of? See all these people that are sitting down? There are over 15,000 teenagers out here. Do you know what I dream out of? I dream that y'all gonna have to push all these old people out of this section. Could y'all get excited about that, Northwood? And all three sections are nothing but teenagers. Can you say amen? Can I get a witness? I dream of that. I dream of it being so good that once a month y'all are leading worship because it's just so powerful. I dream of that. You get excited about that? Yeah, I get excited about that. Y'all can sit down. What would it look like to dream? Just to dream. What dream has he put in your heart of things that he wants to do, of people whose lives that he wants to change? Here's the third thing. I need to keep preaching. It's a long passage. Four chapters, man. I'm going to do it in 30 minutes. Third thing is this. Not only must we grow this place, but we got to prioritize this place. When we prioritize this place, it means we get serious. He says, look at what he says. There's divisions of the priests, division. And so what he does, there's so many people that are coming. This is the third month. Read it. I'm not kidding you. The first month, they get right with God. Second month, they wind up coming together for the Passover. The third month, they wind up with movement. I mean, and there's two ways that it happens. Here's the first way. There's so many people that are going to follow God, they wind up getting organized. And the second thing, there's so many people giving so much money and so many first fruits that they have to figure that out. Wouldn't that be fun? But there's a focus that they've got. There's a belief that they believe that it's possible. And so what do? They prioritize. Do you realize every single thing that we've been doing around here for the past month is massive prioritization? Here's what we're saying. It's football season coming up. So it's two-a-days in the summer. And so we're reminding you, we love this place. Who lives out in this place? Who do we need to reach in this place? God's called us to take this place. And next month, we're focusing on community. And in August, we're going to do a series on parenting so that we can encourage people to come. And Kevin Lehman is coming. And then August the 23rd, you kids are going back to school. And you parents are going to have a little more time on your hands. And so what we're doing that whole week, we're going to give you tools and help you. Because we're going to do just like Hezekiah did. We're not going to wait until we get it all together. We're going to start the first week. And that week, we want you to go back to school and start sharing your faith. We're going to give you a special gift and a special commissioning on August the 22nd. And then we're going to challenge you. We're going to push you to say, let's do it. All these thousands of people out here need Jesus. And we're going to encourage every single one of you to bring somebody back. And then we're going to keep working that. And some of those people are going to come to know Christ. And October 1st, we're going to have some of those cells in place. We're going to move forward. See, he has to get it all organized. People want hope, but we have to say, this is what matters. These are the priorities. And guys, if we'll get our act together and give people hope, they'll respond. You know, I told you I went to preach at that little church where my wife's mother's buried. As I was going there, I accidentally got a speeding ticket. It's an accident. My wife and daughter were with me. And you know, I'm so grateful for my wife because I was just doing a 71 and a 70. And as I'm going through that event, this guy that pulls me over, he's a young Hispanic officer, and he's a neat young guy, and tell you about that. But anyhow, there was a guy, and I realized, I thought, what in the world is there even a highway patrolman back here? Because he should be out on the interstate. I'm going the back roads. I'm from East Texas. I know where all the dead cows are, how to get there quicker than anybody else. You know, how do they even know where this is? But I realized what was happening. It was an older policeman mentoring that younger officer. And you know, something hit me. That poor guy, he's being mentored, and his whole life he's going to be doing a phenomenal service for us, and very few people are going to say thank you, and almost everyone he pulls over is going to be upset with him. I mean, have you ever thought how good of a self-image a cop has to have? I'm serious. I mean, it's not like, thank you. Boy, I appreciate that service, officer. Wow, you ride plain. So as he got out, my daughter said, give him some of our fried pies. We were going and we had like 24 fried pies. Our car smelled like heaven. Deep East Texas flanky crust fried pies. This young man's from South Texas. And I told him, I said, you know, from East Texas, one of the wonderful things, there may be challenges you being here, but one of the wonderful things you're going to love about East Texas is our fried pies. They're incredible. They're flaky. They're fried. Not like Miss Baird's old put some crust on it and throw it in there. You know, forget that. No, they're flaky. Fresh fruit. So I took him back there and I said, I appreciate you. And the guy said, well, sir, I still have to give you this ticket. I said, I know, but I want you to know what you're doing is an awesome service. And I'm proud of you, young man. He said, well, okay, thank you. And I said, I got some fried pies. I want to give y'all. And the older guy said, we don't need them. We're fine. I said, no, it's all right. You know, that guy, he was kind of a grouchy old guy. You know, I tried to give him fried pies. I said, well, y'all need something. He said, no, we're going to stop and eat in a little bit. And, you know, he said, sir, he kept saying, I still have to give you that ticket. I said, it's not a problem because it's about justice. And what I did was wrong. And you're here to protect us and you matter. So I don't care that I'm a preacher who just baptized your mother last week. It's okay. But I also want to challenge you to be sure and give everybody a ticket, even if you pull a police officer over. And how many of you are police officers in the room here? I know we got a bunch of them in our church. Okay, so I see you back there. So did you know what I found out? Some police officers will give one another slack. They shouldn't do that. That's like me dying and going to heaven and saying, God, I sinned a lot, but it don't matter because I'm one of your preachers. No, if justice is justice, take your ticket or you're violating the law and you're a hypocrite. Amen? There we go. Now, feel encouraged. Prioritize. Because people are hurting. If we invite them and we treat them with respect, they're longing. So there are two things that we're organizing. And one of them you're hearing a lot about. There's a lot of things we've been doing the last 18 months. This is the one you're going to hear the most about is all those T-cells. You know why we're doing it? Let me just give you three reasons why it matters. Number one, it gives us a chance to live out our T-Life DNA in community. That's huge. We've got the DNA. We just don't have a delivery system that can let us do what it needs to do. Number two, it lets us experience life in the body. Hey, guys, let me tell you something. Did you know everything you need to accomplish the will of God is in the context of that community, from spiritual gifts to talents and abilities? Man, if we have cell groups like that, then it's not just a matter of we're meeting for a Bible study or have a party to get to know one another. Now we're the body of Christ coming together on mission. He's called us to transform ourselves, our families, our communities, our nation, and the world. Now we have a scalable discipleship process to see radical transformation. And here's the third thing that allows us to do. It allows us to multiply because core to those cells, it's not about keeping it all inside and just having my own little Holy Spirit fun time so I can go, whoa, I'm free. No, it's about setting others free as well. Amen? And too often, we get enough Jesus just to get us into the kingdom and make us a little loosey-goosey, happy, fill me with the Holy Ghost, but not enough to be transformative. And he's called us to be transformative. That's why we've got an Asian who has a little church of 30,000 who's teaching us how to do it. This is how the church works around the world. We're just trying to get in line with that. As a matter of fact, July 17th, from 8:30 to 11:30, all of our small group leaders will be here as he's continuing to teach us. But listen, you feel called, you want to be a part of cell life, come on, we'll take you. You feel God calling you to start some cells, you say, well, I don't even know what it is. Well, come on, we'll let you sit and listen for free. We won't charge you anything. Just bring a pint of homemade Bluebell, homemade vanilla, and some Mindy Lou's flaky crust fried pies, and you can come, and we want you to be here. Why? Because, guys, we can have great worship, and we can mobilize our members. Stay with me. What would it look like if we had a scalable discipleship process that could spread throughout this city, that could spread throughout our state, throughout our nation? Here's the other thing he organized, and I love this. He organized the offering. What do you mean? Well, read. They all start giving first fruits, so they're giving their crops, they're giving jewelry, they're giving money. There was so much stuff coming in. It was in heaps of stuff coming in from all over the place. They had to call King Hezekiah and said, you got to see this to believe it. And sure enough, tons and tons of stuff. Listen, when there's a great move of God, are you listening? I want you to hear this. When there is a great move of God, it always impacts giving. There's never a single revival in the Old Testament or a move of God in the New Testament that leaves giving unaffected. Did you know that? Not a single one. Because what happens is when you experience revival, it's through brokenness and repentance that you return to God and you give Him everything. And so giving goes over the top. Now, I know what a lot of you say. I thank God that giving, that tithing, that's in the Old Testament. No, that's where it starts. You want grace? You're going to be like people in Acts 2, sell everything you got and let's all move in together. You won't do away with tithing? It may be the best thing you ever had. You hear me? So it starts there. And so what do? And guys, let me make it real clear. God does not need your money. So if you're giving to help God out, He's fine. It's okay. Giving isn't about you helping God out. It's about acknowledging that He's given what you've got. That's it. So they get organized. I had a young man this week, financially struggling, so I'm telling him, he said, you know, God spoke to my heart and I've been tithing. And God told me there was somebody I needed to give X amount of money to. Man, I got nervous. I got afraid. And I thought, well, that's probably just my flesh. But the more they prayed about it, they thought, you know, God wanted me to do that. So they did it. And they gave X amount to somebody. It's a pretty good sacrificial gift. So they were afraid, but they felt excited when it was over. Once it was over, they said it wasn't a few hours later, they got an email from somebody. And in that email, that person was sending them a check for twice as much as they had given to the other person because they felt impressed of God for whatever reason to send them some money at that time for something very specific. I said, what did that do to you? They said, just being a channel. At first, it was the courage of obeying God, and then when I obeyed Him, this happened. But, man, just to realize it's a channel. Now, listen to me. Some of you are going to start writing a check. I'm going to give $100 because I want $200 back. I'm going to give $1,000 because I want $2,000. Now, you start doing that, you've missed the point. The guy gave not expecting anything in return. Here's the point. He really does own the cattle of 1,000 hills. If you'll trust Him, He will more than take care of you. And sometimes He will double it. Sometimes He will quadruple it. Sometimes there's something you're going to need that has nothing tied to your giving, but you've been faithful in your giving, and God's going to open doors. We want a revival. Stingy people don't see revival. Amen. Stingy people don't see nothing except what they can produce. Final thing. We got to hold this place. 2 Chronicles 32:1. I don't have time to tell you the whole story. Here's a short version. You would think that after God did all of that, then certainly there would be nothing but blessings and beyond. But it's interesting, immediately after God did all of that, somewhere around the 8th to 12th month, it wasn't even a year, this king called Sennacherib from Assyria is going to come and take over Judah. What a lousy name, Sennacherib. I mean, his mama must have been mad. Maybe he was hard in childbirth. I'm going to call him Sennacherib. I mean, why would you name your kid that name? That's cruel and unusual. But she did. So he says, I'm coming. I'm going to take you over. Hezekiah says, don't you guys worry. We Israelites will stand firm. Guys, God is our warrior. He will let us be victorious. Don't be afraid. We've been obedient. We followed Him. Don't fear. All He's got are all of these soldiers. We have the arm of God. That's what he said publicly. Privately, he grabbed Isaiah and said, man, we got to pray. And literally, that's the real story. He gets Isaiah and says, man, what are we going to do? He says, you spoke right. It's okay. Hang tight. Let's pray. And what happens? God delivers them, and they win. Guys, we got to hold this place. Do you think we're going to do what we're going to do, and the devil is just going to be all excited, go, well, happy for Northwood? No. He's going to do everything he can to sidetrack us. derail us, prevent what he wants to happen. So what do? We stand firm. So here's my question. What's your dream? What is God calling you to do? When you look at these 300,000 people and I see these teenagers and these youth that are here, and I see these young couples that are here, and I see the multi-ethnic people that are coming to this place, man, I got dreams and visions, amen? I dream of a youth ministry that's phenomenal, that we have so many of you that are working in kids ministry, that other churches, we start sending them to the other churches to help them out because you're so incredible. And we start training other churches and charge them $1,000 a children's worker to come and learn how we do it. Amen. Guys, I am pumped about what I see God doing. I shared with somebody not long ago, and I'm very serious about this. I'm as excited today as I was the day we started our church. Northwood has been about 7 different churches. We're at a different juncture right now. I am more excited today because here's what's cool. I look over the last 25 years. God's blessed us. We've been told you can't be a missional church and grow. Well, we've blown that out of the water. We've been told there's no way a church can start 130 churches. We've blown that out of the water. We've been told there's no way a church can literally touch nations and influence world leaders. We've blown that out of the water. We've been told so many things, church can't do that, church can't do that, and we've done it. But it's not been us, it's been Christ in us. And we've just been slowly making disciples the best we can, obeying him at every step of the way. My word, as we put things to scalable processes, what in the world is the next phase of Northwood going to look like? And here's what's cool. Here's what's cool. You're going to be able to say, I was here when we made that transition that made us Northwood, the 7th stage. I was here when that happened. God's putting people together. He's putting teams together. He's building his staff here. There's cool things that are taking place. Some of you are getting involved in ministries. I want to see this place experience a phenomenal revival. Amen. So let's do it. Do you want to see God do great things? Then obey. I'm going to ask for our ushers to come forward. And I want you to get excited about giving. This is your chance. How many of you are excited the offering's coming right now? You feel a little bit of enthusiasm? This is your chance to give back and say, God, you're in control of all of it. We're going to pray, and I want you to give like crazy, knowing that it makes a difference. Father, we love you. We thank you for being here today. Continue to move in our hearts and in our lives as we glorify you and magnify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.